We continue our study this afternoon of the Word of God and what the Bible says about itself, or what God says about the Bible in the Bible. And I invite you to turn with me now to Psalm 119. Well, actually, we'll hold that. We'll turn first to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the Pew Bibles, inside the sanctuary, page 1367. 1367. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So this is the second letter that the Apostle Paul has written to Pastor Timothy. It's a pastoral epistle written to a pastor. Timothy is the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And so he is given encouragement and instruction with regard to the urgency and the importance of his office as a pastor, and his need to lead the congregation and their need to be established firmly in the Word. And he is to preach the Word in season and out of season. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the Word of God. Let's give our careful attention to it. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So far from our New Testament reading, and now we'll turn to Psalm 119. Just going to read two verses, actually, from Psalm 119. First is verse 105. We've sung from that portion of Scripture already. Your Pew Bibles, page 708. 708 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 119, of course, the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm in the Bible. And maybe your Bible, as mine does, has a little heading above each eight verses, indicating the Hebrew letter with which every verse in that stanza, that set of eight verses, begins with. So verse 105, verse 106, all the way to verse 112, begin with the Hebrew letter Nun, which is our N, the letter N. And so there are 22 such stanzas as there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. But we are here at verse 105, and just this familiar verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then into the next stanza, where all the stanzas begin in the Hebrew original with the letter pe, or would be corresponding to our letter P. Verse 130, Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And that's an encouragement for us in the power of the Word of God. As the Word enters into our lives, we are given light. In the Lord's light, we see light. And then we read once again the words of our Belgic Confession. Belgic Confession in the Forms and Prayers books, page 153. And then in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 855. So Belgic Confession, Article 2. We're coming to the end of our study of this particular article, but we'll just read the whole section one more time. Article 2, the means by which we know God. We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. Since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book, in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, his eternal power and his divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20. All these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for his glory and for the salvation of his own. So he makes himself known to us more openly, clearly, unmistakably. He reveals himself to us in his word. Our focus this afternoon will be on the clarity of the Bible. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if you've ever run into a situation where someone just sort of threw up their hands in despair and said, "What is it with reading the Bible? What's the point? I don't seem to get anything out of it. I don't understand it. It's just too complicated for me." Maybe you've run into someone who's had that struggle or that objection. Maybe you have had that objection yourself. Maybe you still do. Maybe there are some here this afternoon who wonder, is the Bible really that helpful for me? Is the Bible really that necessary? It seems too complicated. We might add to that the reality that in our day we certainly hear attacks on the Scriptures. We have this sense that people are bombarding us with attacks that suggest that the Bible is irrelevant. The Bible was written in another time, in another place, for a different circumstance, and it's no longer relevant for our time, in our place, and our circumstance. We have been accused at times of living on the wrong side of history in terms of, can you really believe what the Bible actually says with regard to the creation of the universe? God spoke the world into existence and there it was. Are we really supposed to believe what God teaches in the Bible already from the book of Genesis in the beginning and continues to teach throughout the word with regard to marriage as being a rich blessing between one man, one woman, as being a glorious picture for us of the gospel of God's love to us in Jesus Christ and the union of Christ and his church. Are we really supposed to believe that today? Are we really supposed to believe what the Bible has to say about sexuality and the way in which our sexuality is for the glory of God and to be pleasing to God and keeping with the Word of God? Are we really to believe what the Bible says about life and the importance of life and that life begins from conception in the womb? In all of these ways, the world looks at us as though we are from a bygone era, from a different time, and that we are now living on the wrong side of history. Well, let me address that just very briefly in the first place, by way of introduction here this afternoon, with the language of the Apostle Paul that we've read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he warns us that in the last times, or the last days, perilous times will come. He speaks very plainly of that. And then when he goes on to describe in the opening verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3, read like a play-by-play description of the days in which we live. Well, of course, we're living in the last days. And therefore, we live in a day where people are not believing that the Word of God is in season. But Paul would later go on in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to challenge and encourage Timothy to preach the Word in season and out of season. It's always in season. It's always the Word of God. And our conviction, in light of the last little portion of Belgic Confession Article 2, that God makes himself openly known to us in the Scriptures. He makes himself clearly known to us in the Bible. The Bible is clear. That's a conviction we have from the Bible about the Bible. And it's something that we were reminded of in Psalm 119 as well, at verse 130. Recall, entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And there are people who have the idea that the Bible is too difficult for people who can't get their minds around it. Let me assure you, with regard to yourself, with regard to your covenant children, and with regard to your unbelieving neighbor, the issue is not our minds. We are not too simple in that sense. The entrance of the Lord's Word gives light and understanding to the simple. The issue is not our ability to understand. The issue is our hearts. But the encouragement is the Word of God is clear. What God has done, as we see here, is given us in the Bible everything we need, as much as we need for this life or in this life, for His glory and for the salvation of His own. Again, Paul was saying the same thing to young Pastor Timothy when he reminded Timothy of the fact that he was raised on the Scriptures. He was raised in a covenant home. I understand he would have been raised as a young Jewish boy on the knees of his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. But they would have opened the Scriptures to him, and they came to an understanding of the gospel that Jesus is the fulfillment, and they came to an understanding of their salvation. And so that's what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we want to focus then on the clarity of the Word of God. God's Word is clear. I want to speak in the first place about the confession revived. And then secondly, the confusion renounced. And the third place, the commitment required. In the first place, the confession revived. I'm taking this out of the confession we are taught to make from the Word of God and about the Word of God in this Belgic confession. And this is one of the things we say we believe with our hearts and confess with our mouths. We have a strong confession about the clarity of the Word of God. This is what we believe. This is what we stake our life upon. As children of the Reformation, you could say, we are to be children of the book, people of the book. One of the things the Reformation has done for us is it has returned us to the Word of God, to the authority of the Word of God. And one of the things the Reformation did as well was given the Word of God back to the simple folk like you and me. The Word of God is not filled with secret mysteries that can only be unlocked with a secret code only by those who have special knowledge or intellect. That's not the case at all. Why is it that some of us can speak of the reality that our mothers, our grandmothers, our great-grandmothers, some of whom had no more than a sixth grade education, can speak to us of the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ with a depth and with a conviction? While on the other hand, there can be those who have multiple university advanced degrees, PhDs, and this, that, and the other thing, who don't know a thing about the Word of God. Well, the Word of God is simple. It is plain. It is clear. It is powerful. And the reason the Reformation had to make this confession, and this confession had to be revived, was because in the days that the Reformation took place and when this confession was written, the Word of God was set on a shelf, or actually said to be given to experts only, who would be willing or able, capable of interpreting it for us. And so the word was set out of reach of God's people as though it would be of no use to them. And it was written in those days only in Latin, and most people didn't speak Latin. They had no idea what the Word of God said. But the sad reality with regard to that, after all of those years, is that when the Word of God sat on the shelf and it was no longer read, as our sense that the Word is too complicated increases, our ability to take it up and read it, and our commitment to take it up and read it, decreases. But worse than all of that is that the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious gospel is then covered over with dust and obfuscated, made unclear. The gospel became unclear because people were not reading the Word of God, and then therefore the church was not preaching the gospel. And praise be to God that we've been returned to the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And we understand these things in light of Scripture alone, Scripture being the Word of the living God. We make confession about that here in our confession. That confession is revived. I'm going to say a few words about a big and complicated word, which sounds a little bit counterintuitive. So just bear with me for a moment. It sounds a little complicated, and it sounds like a contradiction. And the word is perspicuity, the perspicuity of Scripture. Now, you don't find that word in the Bible, and you may wonder, why am I taking the time to talk about the word perspicuity? Perspicuity is that very unclear word that means clear. Perspicuity is the opposite of obscurity, which is unclear. And I only say that because you may find in your reading of books about the Bible and your reading about theology references to the fact that Scripture is perspicuous, the perspicuity of Scripture. And all that means is that it is very clear. You can see what you need to see in the Bible. And that is our confession. A confession we hold on to joyfully. And over against any sort of suggestion, just set the Bible aside. Don't bother with the Bible. It's too complicated. It's for another time. We take hold of the Scriptures and we say that the Scriptures are our life. Our life. In them is communicated the blessing of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just want to emphasize from a few places in Scripture where we're reminded of that blessing and assured of it. A few weeks ago, we were in Psalm 19, and we returned there just for a moment. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And there we speak of the clarity of the word and what it does for us. We'll highlight once again the words from Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. In Romans chapter 10, at verse 8, we're encouraged in this way, with regard to the clarity of the Word of God, that the Word of God is near you and in your heart. The quote is from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And the emphasis there has to do with the fact that the Word is able to do what we want it to do. And just see, remember what the confession has said. As much as we need in this life, we're not suggesting that the Bible tells us everything. But as much as we need in this life, the Bible will not give us the details with regard to tomorrow. If I'm going to get sick tomorrow, if I'm going to die tomorrow, if something else difficult or something glorious and beautiful is going to happen tomorrow. The Bible doesn't give me those details. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, the secret things, they belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children that we may live by all the words of this life. So we're given everything we need for life. You don't need to know if you're going to get sick tomorrow. You need to know that you're in God's care, because this word has been given for His glory, all we need for His glory, and for our salvation. That's what we need. I need to know that. I need to know that for His glory, God will care for me. God will save me. God has saved me, we can say, by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. These scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, these are some of the ways the Bible speaks about the clarity of the Word to break through our own unclarity, our own fog, and to cut through and to show us what we need. The Lord also commands us to make diligent use of the Scriptures. And that helps us to appreciate their clarity as well. I think of Deuteronomy 6, encouraging words for parents. These words that I command you today are to be in your hearts. And you are to speak these things to your children when you sit down, when you rise up, and when you walk by the way. Don't ever think that your children are too young, that your children are incapable. The Word of God is to be spoken to them. At their level, in terms of ways they can appreciate and understand. But you speak the Word to them with confidence. Jesus says, you are to search the Scriptures daily. In that sense, He was commending the Pharisees in John 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures daily. That's something we are to be glad to do. We are, as New Testament Christians, to see to it that the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. Colossians 3, verse 16. That we're able to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And as Ephesians says, we're to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Because the word is so clear, the blessing is so rich, the blessing of our salvation so beautiful. God also commends those who make diligent study of the Word of God. Think of what is said of the blessed man in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who meditates upon God's law day and night. He's going to be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. So we get our life from the Word. And again, it's because the Word is clear. The Word is able to communicate to us what needs to be communicated for us in this life to make us wise for salvation, to make it a reality in our lives. Thanks be to God. The Apostle Paul commends the Bereans, that place in Asia Minor called Berea. And he commends the Bereans there in Acts 17, verse 14, because they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that he was saying were true. And so Paul is happy about that. He says, I'm not the authority. You should challenge everything I say. And they should be tested against the Word of God, because the Word of God is true. And you can test these things by the Word of God, because the Word of God is clear. And we can make these joyful confessions about the Word of God as we see it. God has openly made known to us His holy way in His holy and divine Word. For as much as we need in this life for His glory and for our salvation, we can make this kind of confession because the Word is so clear. It's not garbled. It's not confusing gobbledygook. It is plain and simple truth. And the truth is the truth that we have in Jesus. Jesus has said very plainly, these are they which speak of me. When he spoke to the Pharisees in John chapter 5 about their searching the scriptures daily as though they were doing a good thing and would pat themselves on the back, he says, but you fail to see that they testify of me. It's always been about Jesus. It's clearly about Jesus. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, you're speaking very glowingly about the Bible being very clear, but I do find the Bible to be difficult. I do find the Bible at times to be confusing. Well, that's an honest acknowledgement to make. And what do you do with the reality that portions of the Bible are very difficult? You think of the last half of the book of Daniel, or you think of some of the prophetic books like Ezekiel or Zechariah. Those things are difficult to comprehend. The book of Revelation, who starts with the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible? Those things are not so easy. The second point I want us to focus on is the confusion renounced. There should be no confusion. When we say we believe the Bible is clear, we're not saying that it's as clear in every place as it is on the whole. We're not suggesting that there are not difficult portions in Scripture. The Bible is plain about that itself. Peter speaks of that in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. When he begins at verse 15, speaking of the writings of our beloved brother Paul. So a fellow apostle, Paul. He speaks of Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, is the one who has written to you. So he's talking about Paul's letters in the Bible. And then he says, 2 Peter 3, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, all his letters, speaking in them of these things. What are these things? The glory and blessing of knowing Jesus, of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But then it says, 2 Peter 3, verse 16, about these things, in which some things are some things hard to understand. There are some things that are hard to understand. That's true. Not every part of the Bible is as easy to understand as other parts of the Bible. And the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, just before he throws his arms open wide, To all those who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, I'll give you rest. He acknowledges in prayer to his Father, Matthew 11, verse 21. Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. So for people who think they're wise in their own eyes, they'll pick up the Bible and they'll say, oh, I can figure this out, or I have no need for this, or I can do what I want, I can accomplish what I need to do, I can earn my own salvation. That's being wise in your own eyes. And Jesus says, the Father has hidden these things from the wise and prudent. But you see, the thing is that it's not the Bible that is unclear. It's our hearts that make it unclear. And the reality is that because of the sinfulness in our hearts, we need the gracious work of the Spirit of God to open our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of God's law. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may behold wonderful things from out of your law. But be encouraged. The issue is not the confusing nature of Scripture. I want every one of us to be encouraged to take up the Scriptures and to continue to read them, to take up the Scriptures and lay them before our children and to teach them and to take up the Scriptures and talk through them with our unbelieving friends. To be able to take up the Scriptures and say, let's read through one of the Gospels together, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Mark. And let's just look at the Gospel and see what it reveals to us about Jesus. And we might use some categories, I think, that were formalized or made famous by C.S. Lewis last century. And you would ask the question with regard to the Lord Jesus. What do I see here about the Lord Jesus? I have it in four L's. Is the Lord Jesus, is he just a legend? Is he like a fairy tale? Is he just a story that we talk about? And you read the Gospels and clearly, plainly, you recognize, no, he lived and moved on this earth. He lived and he died. And he rose again. There is evidence for all of these things. And we see that clearly in the Bible. He's not a legend. Is the Lord Jesus a liar? Are all these things just made up? And has he gone along with the lie? And we would say, if you read the Bible, you would never want to say that about the Lord Jesus. Which of you would convict me of sin? He is holy, harmless, undefiled. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. Was Jesus a lunatic? Was Jesus just sort of out of his element? Did Jesus just sort of make things up? And was he living on another planet and just delirious? And again, you read the Bible and it's plain that that's not the case. So if he's not merely a legend and not a liar, not a lunatic, he must be who he says he is. Clearly in the Bible, he must be the Lord. And when you read the Bible and you see that very plainly in Scripture coming out, then you are placed with a challenge. You are faced with the reality of Jesus. How do you respond? If he's a legend, you may say, that's kind of neat, it's cute. If he's a liar, you may say he needs to be set aside as unworthy of our listening to him. Same as if he's a lunatic. But if he's Lord, I must humble myself before him. And I must sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord in my heart. I must know him. I must trust him. I must have him as my Savior. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. This is clear. This is simple. This is straightforward. There's nothing unclear about it. And that's how we learn to read the Bible, therefore. We don't have to read the Bible with magic glasses on or with a secret code. We just read it for what it says. Because it speaks to us about real history, about a real Savior, Jesus. and makes him known to us. These scriptures, again, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Jesus. And so we are eager to renounce any sense of confusion and take hold of the plain and clear message of the Bible. Now, we've already talked about the fact that not the whole Bible is as clear as the rest of the Bible. We need each other. We need help. We need the confessions of the church that have listened. Our fathers before us have listened to the teachings of the Bible and have helped us with the main thing, God's glory and our salvation. We need to grow in these things. We need Scripture. But we can be thankful that confusion is renounced. That is to say, don't fall for this that says, you know, the Bible's old-fashioned, or the Bible's too difficult, or the Bible's confusing, so forget about it. Don't fall for that. C.H. Spurgeon has said that it is for the sake of our hunger that God has given us the plainer passages of Scripture. So very clearly, very basically, very beautifully, we're given what we need to be fed. We're given what we need for our salvation. So that our hunger may be remedied, we are given the plain passages of Scripture. Like a John 3:16. Or like a 1 John 5, verse 12. Very simple words. He who has the Son, that is Jesus Christ, has life. He who does not have the Son, who does not have Jesus Christ, does not have life. Simple, straightforward, and clear. So for the sake of our hunger, our need for salvation, that blessing is that is remedied by the plain teachings of Scripture. But our pride, our sinful pride, is remedied by God in His wisdom giving us the more obscure passages of Scripture, Spurgeon said. And that means to say, as we've seen already, that there are more difficult portions of Scripture. And what we've learned in terms of how to read the Bible is you learn to stand where you stand in the light of the plain and simple teachings of the Bible, and you go from there. You build upon that. And you begin to understand the more difficult portions of Scripture in light of the more plain. That's an important principle of how we read the Bible. And so we continue on. In the language of 1 Peter chapter 2, we desire the pure milk of the Word. But we don't necessarily stay with milk as easy ways of understanding the Word. We progress, as Hebrews 5 says, to wanting solid food. And we want to grow in our understanding. And therefore, as was said by Paul to Timothy in the previous chapter, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, Timothy is to be diligent to present himself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A worker who knows how to rightly divide the word of truth will recognize there are always treasures, old and new, in Scripture. There's always more. It never gets old. That's the beauty of the Scriptures. It never gets old. And we may grow in a growing appreciation for the blessing of our salvation in Jesus and the glory of our God. So finally then, the commitment required, our third point, the commitment required. Don't let the Bible sit on the shelf and collect dust for your own benefit. Be the blessed man of God of Psalm 1. Don't have the idea that this is too difficult for your children. Don't have the idea that this is beyond your unbelieving neighbor's ability. The Bible is clear. And pray earnestly with a humble confession. Lord, if there are issues in terms of my not getting it, help me to acknowledge the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with me. We read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, with regard to the sword who creep into households, 3, verse 6. The sword, like Janus and Jambres, they were always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They resist the truth, verse 8. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. They will progress no further. They resist the truth. Don't resist the truth. Pray to God, Lord, by nature I would resist the truth. By nature, I'm deaf, dumb, dull, and blind. Open my blind eyes that I may see. Again, Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from out of your law. Open my eyes that I may see that it's always been about Jesus, and this word that is coming to me about Jesus is able to make me wise unto salvation. It's able to save me. It's able to direct me to Jesus. It's able to change my heart and bring me to Jesus. Thanks be to God. And then we have a desire to grow in obedient service to the Lord our God. We want to serve him. We see again that the language of 2 Timothy 3 is so clear as giving a very plain description of the world we live in today. The Bible is not a book for another era. It's as relevant today as it always was. It is the eternal Word of God. And so let's not be ashamed of the Word of God. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Let's open the Word. Let's grow in grace as we study the Word. Let's speak the Word in season and out of season. Let's let the Word out of its cage. Get it off the dusty shelf and let it out of its cage. Let's open it up with our unbelieving friends and let's point them to Jesus. Everything that is said with regard to our salvation for God's glory is clear and openly revealed. And let's pray. Lord, open blind eyes. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for the Bible. Thank you, gracious Spirit, that you have inspired the Word of God and given us every word. We thank you, Lord, that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of our God. Thank you, generous Spirit, that not only have you inspired the Word, you illumine our hearts. You give us light. You give us ears to hear. You give us eyes to see. We thank you that the entrance of your words into our hearts and lives gives light and it gives understanding to the simple. We pray, O Lord, that every one of us would understand clearly the glorious message of salvation that is to be found in Jesus. And that in the joy of this salvation, each one of us may also go forward to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We want to know you better. We want to serve you more. We want to grow in understanding. We acknowledge, O Lord, the treasures in the Word of God are always new. It never gets old. We ask that you would bless us with a love for your Word, a humble dependence upon your Word. And we thank you, O Lord, your Word is living and active and powerful and so very, very clear. Help us clearly to see our need for you and our blessing as found in you, in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.